Well, this morning we're in 1 Peter 4, chapter 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, yes, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, 7 to 11. Let me read that with you, and then we'll take some time to have a look at what the Lord is teaching us. I've entitled the message, Sentinels and Stewards, because, well, that's two S words. And there's a lot of S words in my outline. But you might want to think, why is he using those two words as a title for this passage? 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, the opening phrase of this passage is, the end of all things is at hand. What might that mean? How might we hear that? How might other people hear it? You know, one of the images that could be conjured up in your mind, the end of all things is at hand, is a guy walking down the street in robes with long hair and a long beard with a sandwich board on his front saying, the end is nigh. That sort of, that image that in the end is used to kind of mock the idea that maybe there is an end coming. The end of all things is at hand. How do we view the future? How do you view the future? What is our culture thinking about the future? I wonder if we know. I wonder if people know what the future is, or do we just live day by day, moment by moment? I think there are some in our culture who are optimistic that the world will go on and there will be endless improvement, and that technology will continue to improve and will lengthen life and fix disease, and we don't need Jesus and we don't need a gospel because we can actually do it and we're on track. There are others who are much more pessimistic, that in the end we're going to destroy ourselves, that the planet will end in a huge explosion, or the planet will end in this terrible fizzle, that climate change, global warming will go on and we'll just end up with devastation. There are endless movies and TV series that are what we call apocalyptic, you know, where some huge disaster has happened and there's just a few people left trying to survive. And I think some people think maybe that's what we're heading towards. Well, we can understand all of those possibilities. But it's important to say that as Christians who believe the Bible, there is another possibility. And it's a possibility that sets the course of our lives, sets the tone of our living, sets the attitude of our hearts. The Christian is described as a person who lives with hope. I think that word hope is such an important word. We have to constantly clarify that biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not hopefulness. Hope is a certainty about the outcome of all things. And so when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, he's not being negative, saying disaster is coming. He's saying God's clock is working and there is an everlasting hope that we are all heading towards. Peter knows that in Christ, in his death and resurrection, the effects of the fall at the beginning and its curse on our lives and on human life and on creation, that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is beginning to push that back and he's beginning to restore all things. And so Christian hope looks toward the time when Jesus himself will actually appear. The Bible makes it clear that the coming of Jesus is like the sunrise. It is no secret thing. Everyone will see. Everyone will know. This is it. And what Peter is saying, that will mark the end of this life and this time as we know it, but it will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, that time and that place where, as we read at the beginning of our service, he will dwell with us forever and he'll wipe away every tear. And creation and human life as it was meant to be will be, and no sin or fall will come and mess it up again. We live with that hope. We live in the light of that reality, or we are called to live in the light of that reality and not forget it. You know, when I was a child, going on a road trip was an enormous thing. We lived on this little farm in the middle of nowhere, and we would get in our big old car and we would drive hours and hours and hours to the big smoke, to Melbourne. And it just seemed like an interminable journey. You know, you had to pack a thermos of tea and sandwiches just, you know, to survive. But one thing that always struck me was it was an interminably long journey, but when we turned around to drive home, it always seemed to be a shorter journey. There's something about driving home that is shorter and quicker than going away from home. And I think about that as we're heading home, as we're heading towards the appearing of Christ and the renewal of all things. It affects our journey. It makes a difference, that hope. Peter grapples with this in his second letter. If you just turn over a page, the whole of his chapter 3 is really dealing with this. And a very wonderful chapter. The coming of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. And Peter reflects on the reality that many people will say, well, where is this coming? Everything's just the same. Everything just goes on. Why are you living like that? Why are you believing that? Why are you hoping that? It hasn't come. It's not coming. See, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Our culture whispers that idea to us. It's not happening. Now is what matters. But Peter goes on, if you look down at verse 10, he says, but here's the reality. The day of the Lord, that is his second coming, will come like a thief. That means when you least expect it. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day, the coming of the day of God? See what Peter says? You may think and feel it's not going to happen, and our culture says it's not going to happen, but the Bible reminds us it will happen, and we are called to live as though it will happen now. Peter's audience were called to live as though it would happen now. We are called to live as though it would happen now, because it will happen like a thief in the night when you least expect it. And so Peter says, since all of that's going to happen, what sort of people ought you to be now? It ought to affect, make a difference to how you live now. So here it is in this passage, after saying the end of all things is at hand, He encourages us to a certain lifestyle that's fitting and appropriate to live in the light of that hope. And that's what I've spelled out. It's a very rich passage, and I'll just try and deal with these as well as we can. I've just spelled out those things all in S words. You'll get bored with me trying to do this. But anyway, there it is. Sentinels and stewards with a sound mind, a spiritual heart, and a serving spirit. A sound mind, a spiritual heart, and a serving spirit. Sentinels and stewards. The end of all things is at hand. I've used those words, sentinels and stewards, and I'll just explain what I mean by that. A sentinel is a watchman. A sentinel is the guard, the person who in an ancient city would stand in the guard tower and they would be watching. Watching for invaders or watching for a coming VIP. You know, King so-and-so is coming to have coffee with King so-and-so. So stand up in the guard tower and watch for his coming and let everyone know when he's coming. See, the Christian is meant to be a sentinel. We are meant to be in that watchtower with our eyes, the gaze of our hearts looking to that great coming, the coming of the greatest VIP. At the same time, we're meant to be stewards. What is a steward? A steward was kind of spelled out in that passage we read in Luke chapter 12. A steward is someone who has been put in a position of responsibility by a master, given things, goods, people, whatever, to look after. But the steward doesn't own any of those things. The steward is taking care of them for the master to whom they belong. You know, you think my eldest son now is renting a house with some other people. First time that he's done that. And so the landlord was going to pay a check-up visit. So like good tenants, they got out, they scrubbed everything, they vacuumed, they tidied up. Because see, they recognized this house doesn't belong to them, it belongs to the landlord, and he's coming to check. It better look right. Well, we are stewards. That's the point. As we wait in this time for his appearing, we are stewards. Everything we are, everything we have, it all belongs to him. And so we are to deal with life and ourselves as stewards of God, answerable and accountable to him. We are sentinels and stewards. That's the first thing. Second thing, in verse 7, we are called to be people of sound mind. You know how they put that in a will? So-and-so and so-and-so, being of sound mind declares. But we're called to be a people of sound mind. In verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore. See, everything that he says now follows from this reality. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Those two things kind of are similar. They're saying we have to be people of sound mind. Self-controlled and sober-minded. Self-controlled means we're in control of our minds. We're in control of our thinking. We're in control of what we focus on. And we're focused on what matters. Sober-minded is related too, but it is literally sober-minded in the sense that our ability to think and be clear and be focused is not affected by something else. Someone who's not sober is intoxicated. Their mind is not working the way it should because something else is taking control. Now, Peter's not, well, he may be talking about literal drunkenness, but he's talking more widely. Our ability to be sound-minded, clear-headed and focused can be affected or intoxicated by other things, other loves, other desires, other stuff that we're pouring into our minds or allowing to come in can shift our minds off its clarity and focus on the hope that is set before us. So it does beg the question, doesn't it? Are we of sound mind? Are we really thinking about this life in the light of its ultimate outcome in Christ? Or are we living for the moment, having our minds intoxicated and made quite fuzzy about who we are and where we're going and how we should live? Sentinels and stewards with a sound mind, we're also called to have a spiritual heart. See, he says that in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for this reason, for the sake of your prayers. He particularly calls for clarity of mind so that we can focus on praying. There's so much to be said there, but I've called that a spiritual heart just because it's a good S word. But prayer. See, prayer is key to a spiritual heart. See what Peter's saying? He says, there's this hope before you. Therefore, live now with a focused mind. Why do you want a focused mind? So that you can pray. So that you can have communion with God. And why have communion with God? Because it helps us to keep focused. So many other things can intoxicate our thinking and shift us off course, but communing with God, that's what keeps us focused on the things that really matter. Prayer is ultimately that. It's communion with the true and living God. It engages our hearts. It connects us with Him to give us strength to live this pilgrimage in the light of the hope that we have. You know, when Peter here says, the end is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, so much of what Peter says in this letter comes out of his own personal experience with the Lord. And I think when he writes this, probably in the back of his mind is a particular experience he had when he was not focused and when he was not praying. Anybody remember where that was? Yes, if you said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you're right. So, you know, in Mark's Gospel, he writes about this in Mark 14 and verse 37. Jesus takes them to the garden on the night of his betrayal, and then he takes Peter, James, and John further with him, and he tells them, he says, sit here while I pray. And he goes and prays, and he comes back. And in verse 37, it says, he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What I love about this is we know that Mark's gospel was written from Mark talking to Peter. So Peter is saying, that's me. See what I did? I couldn't watch and pray. The crisis was coming and I couldn't watch and pray. But in this letter he's saying, the ultimate end of all things is coming. Now watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that you not fall and fail. Watch and pray that you are ready, gladly to welcome his coming. So, a sound mind, a spiritual heart, and a serving spirit. A serving spirit. In verses 8 to 11, he focuses now on our ministry to each other. You look in verses 8 to 11, and three times he uses two words, one another. See that? Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. See, what Peter is saying here is, as you wait for that hope, as you keep your mind focused, as you pray and keep a spiritual heart, give the time of your pilgrimage to serving one another. And that brings us back to that word stewarding, you see, because we are stewards of what God has given us for the good of others. See? We are in this time frame where the Master is coming. He has given us to be stewards of certain things, and He will come to receive those things and to require an accounting. There are three things we are called to steward in this life. According to Peter, we are called to steward our affections, our resources, and our talents. Our affections, our resources, and our talents. Verse 8 calls us to be stewards of our affections above all, he says. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What a beautiful verse that is. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the mark of discipleship. When he says, keep loving one another earnestly, there are different ways of translating that word. It could be, it means all of these things. It means earnestly. Other versions have deeply or fervently. The Greek dictionary describes this as a word that means intense or stretched out without ceasing. I love that word, stretched out. A love that is stretched and stretched. It's a very challenging call, isn't it? Because love can be kind of, it can be on the surface. It can be the smiling face and the kind words. Or it can be at our convenience or towards whom those we prefer. But the love of Christ, Christian love, is called to be an earnest, fervent, stretched out love. And he defines how deep it is here when he says, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's a difficult concept. What he means there is earnest love, genuine Christian love, covers a multitude of sins. In other words, real Christian love is actually a hugely forgiving love. See how he defines that there? The key test of the genuineness of the love is how willing we are to forgive. The key test of the love is how we deal with being wronged. And Peter is saying, genuine Christian love, earnest, stretched love, forgives over and over and over again. That's what makes the church really the church. That all kinds of people with all kinds of personalities and backgrounds and attitudes and behaviors actually learn to live together and forgive the wrongs. See, again, in the background of that is Peter's own experience. He asked Jesus the question, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Peter thought at that point he was being generous when he said, how about seven times? How about this much? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, which really meant, as Wilbur used the word before, infinite. No limit. And Peter experienced that. After the three times he denied Jesus, Jesus came back. Jesus came back and reconciled. three times for the three sins. Peter experienced stretched love. Okay, we're stewards of our affections and our love. We're stewards of our resources. There in verse 9 he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, the gospel impact was huge in the culture through something like hospitality. Places for people to stay were inevitably dangerous and difficult places. And the gospel says, open your home. Open your home. Share all that you have, all that you have, all your resources, your home. It's not yours. That's one of the things that belongs to the Lord, you see. When I was a theological student, I had to go somewhere. I had to drive up country, I think it was to preach at a church. And, you know, when you're a poor student, your cars are dungers and they don't work properly. And I didn't actually have a car that I could get there with. And this other guy at college, he was a guy from Sydney, kind of came from a better off background than I did. And he had this really nice Toyota Camry. And he said, take my car. It's not my car, it's the Lord's. That was really, those words have always stuck with me, had a huge impact. Just that saying, take that and use it, it's not mine, it's his. But that's to mark, you know, all of our Christian living, all the resources that we have. You think about how the gospel impacted the first believers. We read in Acts 2, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That was the impact of the gospel. And as people watching saw that life, they were drawn to the Savior. They saw that stewarding of resources. You know, this concept of Christian hospitality, it extends not only to those within the church, but to everybody. Remember, Hebrews chapter 13:2 says, be careful to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels. Hospitality to strangers, that kind of stewarding of resources out of Christian love, actually led to what we now enjoy today as hospitals and hospices. The welcoming of the needy and the stranger, the sharing of resources. And the third thing there is the stewarding of talents, the stewarding of affections, resources, and talents. Big passage here, but I'll just deal very briefly with it. In verses 10 and 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So without going into lengthy detail about the issue of spiritual gifts, which can be a pretty emotive issue in the life of the church, simple reminder that God has given every believer skills and abilities, all kinds of skills and abilities. They are either something that the Holy Spirit has given as a new thing, or they are something that an ability that the person already had that the Holy Spirit enhances and strengthens and sanctifies. Whatever those gifts or talents or abilities are, they are given not for any glory. For the person to whom they are given to serve the good of others. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In this little gathering, there are all kinds of gifts and abilities and talents that we see every Sunday morning and on other occasions being used for the good and blessing of others. Everyone has those gifts and talents. You should feel free to use them to serve each other. Well, there we are, living in the light of that hope, called to have a sound mind, a spiritual heart, a servant spirit, stewards of all that God has given us. Why do we do that? Peter says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? When we think about these calls upon our lives, who really is ever sufficient for such things? Who really is ever sufficient? Well, there is one who is sufficient, and his name is Jesus. What man actually lived with his heart's gaze towards all that was to come? There's a lovely verse in Hebrews 12, verse 3, that says of Jesus, he went to the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. Who is it that was a steward of God and who stewarded all he had for the glory of God and for the good of others? Only Jesus truly did that. Who was it that had a sound mind, who was self-controlled and sober, focused on the things that mattered? Who was it that had a sound mind so that he could pray and commune with the Father to keep focus and find strength to do what he had to do? That was Jesus. And who served others with a stretched out love and forgave a multitude of sins? Who opened his heart to the needy and the stranger? And who was it that gave everything he had for the good of others? It was Jesus. How can we live such a life? We can only begin to live that life in him. As we walk with him and he walks with us, as we commune with him and he lives his life through us, so may we be a people who are watchful, stewarding what we have as we wait for his glorious appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we even declare together this morning that you are coming. We believe your word and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And grant that every one of us is prepared for that coming, and living a life of which we are not ashamed, a life by which we may gladly look up and see our salvation rise. Hear us in his name. Amen.